In our study tonight, we are continuing in the fifth chapter, and on into the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians. This is a context, frankly, I think, that is so misunderstood by so many brethren. And often we, not only do we miss the point, but if we miss the point, we miss the practice that is being taught. These Galatian churches are just torn all to pieces by these Judaizing teachers who are binding upon them the practice of circumcision and therefore the keeping of the law. In the 15th verse of the 5th chapter, the apostle says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." That so well sets the stage for the things that we want to talk about in our study in the 6th chapter. In this 5th chapter, the writer clearly states, you have a responsibility to each other. If these churches are going to stand, then you as individual Christians can't just eat each other up. Now this Judaizing teaching, binding upon the Gentiles the practices of the Jews, would destroy the churches throughout the province of Galatia. And so the writer is addressing that. In the 16th verse he said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would." In verse 24, "And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. If we walk by the Spirit, let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying each other." And then in the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 1, he addresses those who are spiritual. Now in our last study, we tried to show what it means to be spiritual versus what it means to be carnal. In chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Ye who are spiritual. We've got to know who that is. In our study last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we talked about the spiritual man versus the natural man that the Apostle Paul identifies as the carnal man. I'm going to pass through that. The carnal man in the 3rd chapter, verse 1. The spiritual man versus the carnal man. Now, the spiritual man, he is the man who recognizes and subjects himself to the revelation of God to walk by the Spirit. That affects every decision that he makes. The carnal man, or the natural man, is the man who reasons according to the flesh, and that affects every decision that he makes. Now that's the difference in these two characters, but the carnal man, you'll notice, is characterized by jealousy and strife. The very qualities or characteristics that Paul is addressing in Galatians chapter 5. Now I want to suggest to you, brethren, this is not an accident that the Apostle Paul in the 5th chapter talks about such things as enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings. Right in amongst the group of such things as idolatry, sorcery, fornication, lasciviousness. We look at some of these and we say, oh, that's really bad. But then we look at some of these, such as envyings and jealousy and strife and wrath, and somehow we get that pictured in our mind that that's somehow different. But these were the very things that plagued these Galatian churches. And Paul wants them to see, and we need to see, that no one of these is any better or worse than the others. But it's absolutely crucial that we get this right. As the apostle addresses in the 6th chapter of Galatians, "Ye who are spiritual," the same apostle in the 8th chapter of Romans in verses 6 and 7 said, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The American Standard Translation gives that to us, mind of the flesh. Isn't that the very thing he's discussing in Galatians chapter 5 and 6? Now, to get that right is a matter of spiritual life and death. When Paul is addressing these in Galatia, regarding their attitude toward one another, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Jealousy, wrath, faction, divisions, parties, envies, these things will destroy you. Now, in our last study, we talked about two men. I'm not going to talk about that in detail tonight because I want to get further into the Galatian letter, the sixth chapter. But the wisdom of men includes jealousy, faction, but the wisdom that is from above, identified with Galatians chapter 5 as fruit of the Spirit. And if you'll look again at Galatians chapter 5, look at the contrast. Works of the flesh, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And here are the things that Paul is addressing that exist between these Galatian brethren. On the contrary, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Do you see how that every one of those attributes is applicable to counter these things? Enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, divisions, and so forth. If you don't have these things, you'll have these. But if you have these, you cannot have these because they cannot coexist. Look again at verse 24. They that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts thereof. These two cannot exist together. We're talking about two separate men. You can't be both. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 1 teaches the spiritual man to try in the proper spirit to restore the one overtaken in a trespass by means of admonishing or teaching him. Now, let's understand that the context of Galatians chapter 6 has to do with the saving of the man's soul. Do we see that? He's not from the get-go talking about a man's temporal needs. He's talking about saving his soul. That's crucial to set the stage. We've got to see that. Because when we get down later in this text, if we don't see that here, we'll come to a wrong conclusion. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the spiritual man is to teach the man who is overtaken in a trespass. Now, why do you suppose that Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul regarding his charge in 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 4 to preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort? Why does he tell him to do that? That's your job, Timothy, as a preacher. Why? What do you do when you reprove, rebuke, and exhort? You're trying to save somebody's soul. You're trying to teach him how to live according to the Spirit. How to produce the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Well, let me back up. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, we often hear this passage quoted. Judge not that ye be not judged. And often, how do we see that applied or hear it applied? Don't ever judge anybody. You can't judge anybody. But that's not what Jesus is teaching. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, he said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now the judgment that is condemned in Matthew chapter 7 is what kind of judging? Hypocritical judgment, where I apply to you a rule that I don't apply to me. Now, in that context, he said, take the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to take the mote out of your brother's eye. Now, in our text of Galatians chapter 6, look at it carefully. He said, if you're to restore this man, You do so in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, what kind of relationship am I to have with my brother who's overcome in a trespass? Well, I can't say, "Oh, Mick, you get after him because you're such a fine fella. You need to show him what he's doing wrong." That's wrong. That's not the spirit of gentleness that the Apostle Paul is commanding of these among these Galatian brethren. Granted, many of them were not doing right. They were binding the practices of the law, in particular circumcision, and trying to make their brethren become Jews before they would be allowed to be Christians. Paul said that's wrong. But where you see someone faltering, you restore him in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now let's look at verse 2. He said, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear ye one another's burdens is directly related to verse 1, to the spiritual concerns referencing the brother who is overcome in a fault. Do we see that? Bear ye one another's burdens. One who is walking after the flesh. Again, let us understand that in the context of Galatians chapter 6, what kind of burdens is he talking about? Spiritual problems that my brother has. Now, I understand that there may come a time when I don't have the necessities of life. There may come a time when I need clothes. There may come a time when I need a room to stay in. There may come a time when I need a hamburger. But that's not what this passage is talking about. Other passages deal with that. We can look at Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 6. A whole host of passages deal with that. But that's not what Paul is talking about in this passage. The context of this passage has to do with someone who is overtaken in a fault. Do we see that? Everybody see that? It's crucial to the context. Comment or question? Okay. It's important that we see that. Now, in this context, we know that there are those who are weak. There are those who are spiritual. Those who are walking according to the Spirit. Turn, if you will, to the Roman letter. We're going to be studying this as we get a little farther on Sunday mornings. But in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good unto edifying." Now, again, when we get into our Roman study down a little farther into the 14th and 15th chapters, we're going to recognize the application of chapter 15, 1 and 2 to the things that are being discussed in Romans chapter 14. And in Romans chapter 14, he's talking about authorized liberties, those things that I may do that God doesn't require that I must do. And how that within that realm, I'm to make allowances for my brother. Now in the 15th chapter, that principle is recognized. Those, he says, that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Do we see a relationship between those who are spiritual and those who are overcome in trespasses? Okay. We've got to see that. Look further in this text. In verse 2 continuing. He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now if you'll drop down to verse 5, he said, "For each man shall bear his own burden." Is that a contradiction? Well, no, that's not a contradiction. We see that there are different kinds of burdens. There are burdens that we can be helped with, and there are burdens that nobody can help us with. Now, how do we illustrate the difference? This first word, burden, is from a word, baros, and it means weight, load, abundance. As we look at the fifth verse, we see another word used, And it has reference to those things that we will face the Lord with, we'll be judged by.
So do you think a fair or reasonable way to try to summarize verses 2 and 5 at the same time is to say that what the scripture is saying here is that we're to help one another. However, everyone ultimately is responsible for his own actions and will stand before God on his own merit.
All right, I think that's right. All right. Now, it's important we see the definitions of these two words. Yes, David?
It says to fulfill the law of Christ. Is that the new commandment in John to love one another?
Well, yes. I hadn't put that together quite like that, but in a very real sense, yes. Jesus said, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now certainly there's the application of that. Christ died for us because He loves us. That you're my disciples. That's right. The badge of discipleship. Well, I just didn't put those two together, of Galatians 6 and John 13, 34 and 35. But they fit. Yeah. All right. Peggy?
Actually, I was going to say the same thing. It basically made my point for me.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that'll work. Terry?
The Greek word in the second verse,
Pharaoh. All right.
Now that word actually carries a meaning of an excessive weight.
Yep. Okay.
But that one really has to do with those burdens or responsibilities that we have to carry as individuals.
That's exactly right. One has to do with what I can help you do. The other has to do with what I cannot help you do. You've heard me use the expression so many times, and Joy, you're right on target with what you said. Every tub sets on its own bottom. There's a responsibility that you have that I can't help you with. Some burdens cannot be transferred. For example, the Lord gave unto each man his own work to do. Can I repent for you? Can I believe for you? How about confess? Or can I be baptized for you, contrary to the teaching or notwithstanding the teaching of the Mormon religion, based on the text of 1 Corinthians 15, baptism for the dead. What is that, verse 29? I can't do that for you. That's a responsibility that you have. In Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse 12, again, as it speaks concerning the judgment. Romans chapter 14, in verse 12, "So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God." There are unique responsibilities that no one can shoulder for you. But what I can do is help you to be faithful. I can't do it for you, but I can help you to be faithful.
I think that's the one in Matthew where Jesus said, "My burden is light."
Yes.
And Jesus is the one that's going to help us with that.
That's right. Matthew 11, 28. Very good. Yes, Joey?
You mean the secular world understands this principle when they came up with the phrase, "You can lead a horse to water, but you can't lead..."
Well, yeah, I'd say that's probably right. Yeah. So there are some burdens, verse 5, that cannot be shared, but some can be. And we saw in Romans chapter 15 that those who are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. But let's work our way back. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 4, Paul writes, "Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." What's that mean? Bear ye one another's burdens. If I can at all, I want to help you with the things that you need to live faithfully to God as much as I possibly can. But I can't do it for you. Each man has to bear his own burden. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 20, as Paul is writing this epistle from a Roman prison, he says in verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state." Who's he talking about? Timothy. "I'd like to send somebody, but I've got Timothy over here." Timothy is different. Timothy cares for your state. In verse 21, "For they all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ." Timothy is different. He can help you to bear your burdens. Now let's take this thought back to Galatians chapter 6. In verse 1, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one, looking in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The point being, I have a responsibility to my brother to help him to be sound, complete, to mend, or to put right what is broken. Now, the very context of the first chapter states that he's broken, he's overcome in a trespass, he's messed up. I have a responsibility to him. Joey?
You can illustrate this point that you're making here, too, very nicely with the teacher-student relationship.
Oh, we're getting to that.
Yeah,
yeah, verse 6, hold that thought. Go ahead and say it, and then we're going to hold it. Now, can I get you to just say that exactly that way when we get to verse 6? Just exactly that way. Because that's the very point that Paul's making. But let's see his argument develop down to verse 6. Paul said in the spirit of gentleness, we've talked about that, how that each counts other better than himself. In verse 3 he says, "For if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about the attitude of the teacher here, the attitude of the spiritual man here. You're not to place yourself on a pedestal. Taking that thought back into the book of Galatians, in the fifth chapter, what were these Judaizing teachers doing to their Gentile brethren? What attitude did the Jewish teacher have? "All right, I'm better than you are. I'm a Jew, you see. You're a Gentile. You're a dummy. So you listen to me, and I'll get you right." That's wrong. Paul is saying to all of us, he said, don't think above yourself, or don't think of yourself more than you ought to. In the Roman letter, in the 12th chapter, as we've mentioned a number of times, the thoughts are very similar. But in the 12th chapter, verse 3, Paul writes, "For I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith." I can't read this passage without remarking what my mother used to say, that she would like to buy a man for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. Now that's exactly what Paul is saying. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. What were these Judaizing teachers doing in their relationship to their Gentile brethren? Well, that very thing. I'm better than you are. You sit still and let me teach you. Now, let's notice again in verse 3. Is Paul talking about your physical needs or my physical needs? What's he talking about? Spiritual needs. That's right. Let's go a step further. In verse 4, he says, "But let each man prove his own work. Then shall he have his glorying in regard of himself alone and not of his neighbor." Again, in this context, Paul is requiring a man to put himself to the test. Examine yourselves. prove your own selves, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 15. Wasn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, "Judge not that ye be not judged"? Apply to yourself the same standard you apply to everybody else. Judge yourselves. Prove yourselves whether or not you are in the faith. Isn't that what he's teaching at verse 4? Let each man prove his own work. You make sure that you're right before you try to teach somebody else. Now, Joey, we have an expression that the secular world understands. Clean up your own backyard. And we understand that. That's what Paul's saying.
Jesus even talked about removing the mold out of your own eye.
Yeah, Matthew 7. Yeah. David?
Yeah, this test is a test for approval. We can't compare ourselves to one another. We have to compare ourselves twice. I think that's where a lot of times the mistake comes in.
That's right.
Comparing to each other, I don't do what he does.
Yeah. That don't cut the mustard, does it? All right, that won't work. All right, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. We can't examine ourselves by somebody else. And that's the point. That's exactly the point. We'll look further in this text. In verse 5, "For each man shall bear his own burden." Now in verse 2, we've compared that with verse 5, and we've noted that you can't assign your responsibility either to the church or to somebody else. That's yours uniquely. For example, no one can teach your children for you. You cannot defer that responsibility to the church. You can't defer that responsibility to the preacher or to the elders or to the Bible class teacher. When Paul said, "Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord," that's your job. Now, nobody can do that for you. No one can obey the gospel for you. No one can study for you. These are things that are uniquely yours. You have to do that because you'll be judged accordingly. Now look, if you will, at verse 6. Now, Joey, what was it you said a while ago? I'm going to ask you so you'll be thinking about it. All right? In verse 6, he says, "But let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now I want us to look very carefully at this passage. In its context, it is definitive. When he says, "Ye who are spiritual, if any be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore that man." Now in verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth." Now I want you to look very carefully at your Bible. Look at your Bible. When Paul says, "Let him that is taught in the word," we've got to know who that is. Who is it that's being taught in this context? Think about it carefully. Look at verse 1. Who is it that's being taught? I didn't hear.
The one who's overcome
in a trespass. Now let's put that, chapter 6, verse 1, in the broader context of chapters 5 and 6. The one who's overcome in a trespass. Who is that? The carnal man. Exactly right. The carnal man. The one who is walking after the flesh. Not the one who's walking after the Spirit. But the man that is taught is the man who is overcome in a trespass, one who is walking after the flesh. Now let's look back at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Yes, Terry? We're going to get that. Hold that thought. It is koinonia.
I was wondering, okay. I was thinking the spelling was just slightly different there.
I don't think so. If it is, it's simply another form, but it's the same word.
That's what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
Another form of the same word.
Yeah. It's translated. Well, we'll get to that. Hold that thought. And we'll come back by that. But our point just here is, let him that is taught and him that teacheth. We'll get this word communicate. But we've got to identify the characters first. He that is taught. Who is that, Lynn? The carnal man. The one who's walking after the flesh. Him that teacheth. Galatians 6 verse 1. Ye who are spiritual, restore this man. The one who is the teacher is the spiritual man. The man who is walking by the Spirit. The man who has a responsibility to his fallen brother. Do we see that in verse 6? It's a turning point in this passage. The man that is taught, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. We've got to identify the characters. Let him that is taught, here is the teacher, here is the man being taught. The man being taught is the man overcome in a trespass. Chapter 6, verse 1. The man overcome in a trespass is the one who is no longer walking after the Spirit, but he's walking after the flesh. Him that teacheth is the spiritual man. Chapter 6, verse 1. Who has the responsibility to restore the man overcome in a trespass. So we've got two characters. Him that is taught and him that teacheth. We've got a student and we've got a teacher. It's important that we know who the student is. The student is the man overcome in a trespass. The one who is now walking according to the flesh. The teacher is the spiritual man. The man who is walking according to the Spirit. The man who is the teacher has to examine himself when he approaches the student to make sure that he's walking like he needs to walk in a spirit of gentleness, considering himself. Now let's go just a little bit further. All right, David?
I remember.
All right.
So that's kind of that attitude.
Yeah, that gets to this point. Looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This self-examination is important. But I want you to see who this person is that is spiritual and what responsibility he has to his fallen brother. Look at that carefully. The man who is spiritual is to restore his brother. Do you see the relationship between these two? And maybe you think I'm spending way too much time on that. But I hope you see where I'm going with that in this sixth verse. This sixth verse is so messed up in the minds of so many. To make verse 6 apply to the supplying of temporal needs of the teacher is simply foreign to the context. What I often hear is that verse 6 is saying to the man who is the student, communicate with your teacher in all good things, meaning that here is one who is being taught who is to pay the preacher. You ever hear that from verse 6? Any of you? We've all heard that. Now picture this for just a moment. Chris over here is walking according to the flesh. This instruction is to the spiritual man. Let's presume that's Terry. To restore his brother who has fallen over here. Now can you picture Terry coming over here to Chris and saying, Mr. Chris, you're walking now according to the flesh. Your attitudes of strife and jealousy and envy, divisions and parties. This is wrong. If you practice such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Chris say, thank you, Terry. I've got a $20 bill, maybe a $100 bill. Let me give you that for telling me that. Now, can you fit that in the context of Galatians 5 and 6? Well, then that's not what verse 6 is teaching, is it? Then what is he teaching? Terry? That's right. That's right. Let's look up here. Communicate in this verse has reference to holding fellowship with or partaking with, sharing with, not imparting to. The idea here is that the one being taught is to share something with his teacher. He's to have fellowship with his teacher. Now this word, Terry, koinoneo, I believe, is the word that is used in this passage. It's the word koinonia. It means to share, to have fellowship with, to have communion with, to partake of. Now, as we look at this word, Thayer tells us that this word means to enter into fellowship, join oneself as an associate, to make oneself a sharer or a partner. Now that's how the word is used in a host of passages. Let's look at some of them. We won't look at all of them. I just want you to see that's how the word is used. Turn, if you will, to Romans the 15th chapter. In Romans the 15th chapter, Terry... That's right. But it doesn't change the substance of the meaning. No, it does not. Now, if you'll look at some of these passages in Romans 15, for example, in verse 25, let's look at that carefully. He said, "But now I say, I go into Jerusalem, ministering unto the saints. For it hath been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Yea, it hath been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers," there's our word, "of the spiritual things, they owe it unto them also to minister unto them in carnal things." What is it? Now stay with me on this. What is it that these Gentile Christians have received from their Jewish brethren? Spiritual things. What are we talking about? From the Jews, the gospel was preached to the Gentile. Now Paul said, in view of that, it is appropriate that these Jewish brethren, who are now destitute, partake of your physical things. But we see how the word is used. The word is used to talk about a partaker, a sharer. It's the same thing in these other passages. David?
I hadn't looked it up. I just wondered if I think the word partaker, that's the word koneo and stuff. What about minister?
Don't believe that's the same word. No. Don't believe that's the same word. No, but other passages we see that they do. But this particular passage is telling us that these Gentiles shared some things. The word koinonia. They became partakers. In fact, in this passage, just to look at another one, we learn that Jesus shared in flesh and blood. And we could talk about the context of that and all of what that meant. But the point is that Jesus had a partaking with flesh and blood. Do we see that? He shared something with humanity. It was necessary that he do that. Joey? Yes.
You know, a person who preaches the gospel has a right to live with the gospel, and, you know, don't deprive the ox who's working the field of the food. You can turn to other passages to justify that point, so why would someone insist upon trying to make this passage have that same meaning?
Can I wait till I get to verse 10 to answer that?
Okay.
Because it's answered there.
Okay.
Okay? All right. All right. You're a good man, Charlie Brown. As we look at 2 John. In 2 John, we're familiar with this text, verse 9 through 11. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He says, he that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting does what? There's our word. Koinonia. He partakes with him. Well, what's that mean? If I stand up here and teach you a bunch of junk and you go along with it, you encourage me to do that, what have you done? You have shared with me in the wrong that I'm doing. Do we see that? That's how the word is used. All right? Peggy?
I'm just going to say, if it isn't corrected, basically, you're teaching false doctrine and we're sitting here letting you do it instead of...
Right, encouraging me to do it. Well, I want to make this clear. For our point, that's what we're saying. For our point. Now, let me back up on that. That doesn't mean that because I'm teaching error, that as soon as you hear that come out of my mouth, I'm done. You won't have anything to do with me from there on. You see, the very point that Paul is making in the Galatian letter is you teach that fellow. You teach him. He has a responsibility to you, but you have a very grave responsibility to him to teach that man. Brethren, if any be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let's go back to Terry and Chris. Chris over here has got an ugly attitude. Envy, jealousy, strife, divisions. Terry back here is walking according to the Spirit. And he says, all right, Chris, I'm done with you. What's Galatians 6:1 all about? Oh, you mean it's not to tell Chris, here's the door? I want to restore him. Well, why in the world would I want to do that? He's my brother. I want to go to heaven. I want him to go. You mean I have to love this man over here? Well, isn't that a novel thought? Joey?
The real danger here is if you don't try to restore that brother, you're essentially condoning what he's doing.
Yeah.
You're condoning it if you don't attempt to restore it.
Now, what was it Paul or John said in 2 John 9 through 11? If this man is teaching error, and I begin to endorse that, I behave in such a way that this is okay. I say, Chris, come on down. We're okay. Then John says, I have become a partaker with him now. You see the problem? I can't do that. But first, I've got to try my best to teach this man because I love him. I want him to go to heaven. All right? Peggy, I got to get back to this real quick. Okay? We see how the word is used. Now, We've noted that the word can be used in reference to physical things, but not always. You see, in these passages, as we've already seen in 2 John 11, I'm not to become a partaker, a sharer in his evil deeds. Now let's look a little further. In verse 6, look at it again. But let him that is taught, who is that? Let him that is taught, that's the carnal man, the man who's walking according to the flesh, the man who's overtaken in the trespass. It says, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now this man that is taught is to communicate with his teacher in all good things. Now let's back up. Our word communicate, what does it mean?
Share,
have fellowship with. The man that is taught is to share with his teacher in all good things. David, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, and when you communicate or you share, he was taught in the Word. And that's what we're sharing, and not good, you know, not physical things.
It's all right.
Spiritual.
All through this.
About Jesus. It's not talking about, you know, hamburger.
Right.
No. Well, yeah.
I mean, really
is. Yeah. And what you said a while ago, say that again.
This really is a definition of what we mean by fellowship here.
Well, it is, but I want to hammer this home. When Chris over here is walking by the flesh, sit down, boy. Those who are spiritual have a very sobering responsibility to it. What we often do, and I hate to say that, what we sometimes do is we see somebody walking according to the flesh and our attitude is, you had your chance, you're done. If you want to be taught by us and if you want to be in fellowship with us, you sit here and you can do that. But you see, if you're going to walk according to the flesh, I'm done with you. I'm not going to bother trying to teach you. Brethren, that's sinful.
And that flies in the face of the Jesus teaching about forgiving your brother.
Oh, all kinds of things, yeah.
Seven.
That's right. But it just violates the context of Galatians 5 and 6. Carolyn and then David, and then we're going to answer this question. All right? About 16. All right, that'll work. That's right. I've got to try to teach Chris over here. Now, I want to ask you a question. What things do I need to teach Chris? What is it that supposedly Terry is doing that Chris is not doing? He's living spiritually. The fruit of the Spirit is in his life, but not over here. Now, Chris is to share. Share what? These spiritual things. So that Chris will walk according to the fruit of the Spirit like Terry is. Go ahead, David.
Well, I was just going to say, sometimes, it's kind of like you were saying, we're out to destroy. But sometimes, it's just
ignore
it.
Yeah. And it'll cause me to be lost. Now, I've got about another hour here, don't I? Whew! What things? Cliffhanger. We'll start with verse 6 next time as best I can. Donna? Okay.